Daniel 9. In the first year of Darius, son of Xerxes, a Mede by descent, who was made ruler over the Babylonian kingdom, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. So I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and petition, in fasting and in sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed, Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments, we have sinned and done wrong. We have been wicked and have rebelled. We have turned away from your commands and laws. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes and our ancestors, and to all the people of the land. Lord, you are righteous, but this day we are covered with shame. The people of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all Israel, both near and far, in all the countries where you have scattered us because of our unfaithfulness to you. We and our kings, our princes and our ancestors are covered with shame. Lord, because we have sinned against you, the Lord our God is merciful and forgiving, even though we have rebelled against him. We have not obeyed the Lord our God or kept the laws he gave us through his servants, the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned away, refusing to obey you. Therefore, the curses and sworn judgments written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us because we have sinned against you. You have fulfilled the word spoken against us and against our rulers by bringing on us great disaster. Under the whole heaven, nothing has ever been done like what has been done to Jerusalem. Just as it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come on us, yet we have not sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning from our sins and giving attention to your truth. The Lord did not hesitate to bring the disaster on us, for the Lord our God is righteous in everything he does, yet we have not obeyed him. Now, Lord, our God, who brought your people out of Egypt with a mighty hand and who made for yourself a name that endures to this day, we have sinned, we have done wrong. Lord, in keeping with all your righteous acts, turn away your anger and your wrath from Jerusalem, your city, your holy hill. Our sins and the iniquities of our ancestors have made Jerusalem and your people an object of scorn to all those around us. Now, our God, hear the prayers and petitions of your servant. For your sake, Lord, look with favor on your desolate sanctuary. Give ear, our God, and hear, open your eyes and see the desolation of the city that bears your name. We do not make requests of you because we are righteous, but because of your great mercy. Lord, listen. Lord, forgive. Lord, hear and act. For your sake, my God, do not delay, because your city and your people bear your name. While I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people, Israel, and making my request to the Lord my God for his holy hill, while I was still in prayer, Gabriel, the man I had seen in the earlier vision, came to me in swift flight about the time of the evening service, sacrifice. He instructed me and said to me, Daniel, I have now come to give you insight and understanding. As soon as you begin to pray, a word went out, which I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed. Therefore, consider the word and understand the vision. 70 sevens are decreed for your people and your holy city to finish transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for wickedness, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most highly place. No one understand this. From the time the word goes out to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the anointed one, the ruler, comes, there will be 7 sevens and 62 sevens. It will be rebuilt with streets and a trench, but in times of trouble. After the 62 sevens, the anointed one will be put to death and will have nothing. The people of the ruler who will come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end will come like a flood. War will continue until the end, and desolations have been decreed. He will confirm a covenant with many for 1 seven. In the middle of the seven, he will put an end to sacrifice and offering. And at the temple, he will set up an abomination that causes desolation until the end that is decreed is poured out on him.
Hi everyone, how are you? My name is Jeremy. I head up the leadership team at One Way. Yes, all the people wearing blue that look like Smurfs, according to Peter. I still remember the first time I scratched my dad's car. I was on my L's, I was reversing out of my driveway, but as I reversed, I didn't look and I scratched the right-hand side of the car. I still remember the sound. And then to put it back into position. And I remember thinking as I turned off the car and as I ran up the stairs, really scared, what would my dad say when he found out that I'd scratched his car? You know, how do I tell him? What am I going to say? Because as kids, you know, my brother Matt and me, we rarely got into trouble. You know, not because we were good kids. I think it was more to do with our parents. They're just really nice. They just don't get angry or something. And rarely did I ever see my dad get angry at us. But now that I'd scratched his car, how would he respond? You know, what should I expect? You know, nothing like this had ever happened before. Well, this scratch would be the first of many, four to be exact. Each time, the scratch would be bigger and better, more spectacular than the one before. But each time, I tell you, I was just as scared as the last time. Because every time it happened, I wondered, this is it. He didn't get angry at me last time, but this time he will. This time, he'd blow. Well, he never did. Thanks, Dad. But is this how it is with God? You know, sometimes we feel like, you know, you don't know what to expect when it comes to God. And so you tiptoe around him. You look at him from far away. You avoid him. You stay away from him. You're always trying to guess what he's going to do, how he's going to respond, because you don't know. You just don't know how God is going to respond, what he's going to do. Well, today, Daniel 9 tells us that we can know what to expect from God. We can know what to expect from God because God will always treat people, his people, the same way he always has. Do you get it? You know, how God treated his people before is how he will treat them today, is how he will treat them tomorrow. And so today, the question is this. How has God treated people in the past? How has God treated his people in the past? Because if you look to the past, there we will find how God will treat his people today and tomorrow. But before we start, let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for today. We thank you that our One Way brothers and sisters have come to join us in church, to serve us, to encourage us, to love us. And God, we thank you for your word. And we thank you that you do speak to us. Father, often it feels like that we don't know what to expect when it comes to you. You know, when we get into situations, we don't know how you will respond. And we don't know what you will do. But God, today, please teach us who you are. Please teach us how you've acted in the past so that we will know how you will treat us today and tomorrow. God, please help us by your Spirit. Please work in us so that we might know you better and love you more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So at Kingsway and at One Way, we've been working our way through the Old Testament book of Daniel. And today we're in Daniel 9. For some background, it's the first year of King Darius' rule, and this marks the end of the Babylonian Empire. And all of this, all that's happening, gets Daniel thinking. You know, could it be? Is this the end of 70 years in exile for God's people? The exile that the prophet Jeremiah spoke about. Will God's people finally be restored? And all of this causes Daniel to pray a prayer of repentance to God. Let's pick it up from verse 3. This is Daniel's prayer. So you have it in your one-way handouts. If you can, open it up, and we're reading from verse 3. Verse 3. So I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and petition, in fasting and in sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed, O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love with all who love him and obey his commands. We have sinned and done wrong. We have been wicked and have rebelled. We have turned away from your commands and laws. And so we're on to the first point now, the first point, the case against God's people. You see, as Daniel prays, as he turns to God and he repents, we start to get a picture of what the Israelites are like. Because as Daniel looks around at the situation he is in, that is, in exile, under the rule of a foreign king, Daniel realizes that Israel has done great wrong against God. They've messed up. And while God has always kept his side of the covenant of love he made with Israel, because of Israel's disobedience, Israel's wickedness, because Israel worships other gods and turned away from God's commands, this is why Israel have ended up where they are today, in exile. And here I think we need a bit of background to understand this a bit more. You see, long before God had established a covenant, he had a special relationship with his people, Israel. In Deuteronomy 28, we read that God made promises to Israel. For example, God made promises to bless Israel and put them high above all the other nations on earth. They would be his people and he would be their God. But he also gives them the law, the terms and conditions of the special relationship that they have with God. And he tells them to obey it. If they do, it will go well with them. They will have security and they will prosper. But if they don't obey God's law, they will receive curses or judgment for breaking God's covenant. They will be subjected to serve other nations and other gods, ridiculed and scattered. You know, as it turns out, this is exactly what happened to Israel. Israel did not obey God or keep his commands. They trashed the covenant God had made with them, and instead they worshipped other gods. Even though God was faithful, Israel was unfaithful. And if we keep reading, we find out that even though God sent prophet after prophet after prophet to tell them to turn back to God and remind them of the covenant God had made with them, they didn't listen. They chose to ignore God instead. They wanted nothing to do with God. Have a look at verse 6. Verse 6 says this: We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. And from here on in, it gets worse. Because as we read on, we begin to see a contrast. The contrast is this: on one hand, we have God's persistent, relentless, and almost reckless faithfulness to his people and the covenant he has made with them. God is absolutely committed. But on the other, we have Israel's persistent, relentless, and reckless unfaithfulness to God. You know, on the one hand, in verse 7, God is righteous. But on the other hand, Israel, God's people, are scattered everywhere because they have been unfaithful to God. On this side again, in verse 9, God is merciful and forgiving, even though Israel again and again rebelled against God. But on the other hand, Israel did not obey God or keep God's law. And it gets worse. In verse 11, all of Israel has turned away from God and refused to obey God's law. Everyone's joined in. It's not just a few people, it's everyone. All of Israel, all of God's people have turned their backs on God. In verse 14, the Lord our God is righteous in everything he does. But as expected, Israel has not obeyed God. And just as God promised, because Israel broke the covenant God made with them, he pours out on them curses and judgment on Israel. He brings out great disaster on them because of their sin. And this is how they've got to where they're at today. Have a look at verse 11. Because Israel sinned, verse 11, therefore the curses and sworn judgments written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us because we have sinned against you. You know, as we get to this verse, at this point, you think that maybe it'd click for Israel. You know, maybe finally Israel would understand how serious God is about his covenant. But it's as if they're in this spiral of rebellion and they can't get out. They just can't stop themselves. Have a look at verse 13. Just as it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us. Yet we have not sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning from our sins and giving attention to your truth. And so where we end up is, on the one hand, you've got a clear case that is for God. But on the other, you've got a case against God's people. You know, what we have here is a picture of God's track record. You know, where God has been faithful, acted righteously, shown favor, turned away from his anger, restored his people, shown mercy, forgiven, saves, kept the covenant of love he had made with his people. That's God's track record. On the other, we have Israel. Israel have sinned, done wrong, rebelled, refused to obey or listen, unfaithful, disobeyed, turned away, acted wickedly. That's Israel's track record. And we see here, as God continues to show his people favor again and again and again, Israel have instead become increasingly more wicked and unfaithful. And so we begin to know what to expect from the Israelites, don't we? You know what you're getting when it comes to the Israelites. Like Taylor Swift says in her song, "I knew you were trouble when you walked in." And Daniel realizes this. You know, that's why Daniel is praying a prayer of repentance. You know, see, Daniel, he sees that Israel have done wrong. But don't forget, because at the same time, as Daniel gives us this picture of Israel who have done wrong and sinned against God, Daniel also gives us a picture of what we should expect from God, how God will act, how God will treat his people according to his faithful covenant love. And that's why Daniel, in his prayer, after confessing his sins and the sins of Israel, he appeals to God. He calls out to God and he asks God not to treat Israel as they deserve because of their sin and wickedness, but to treat his people as he has always treated them. Because that's what a track record does. You guys know what a track record is? It tells you what to expect of a person. You know, this is not true always, but most of the time, if you want to know what someone will do in the future, you look at what they've done or how they've responded in the past. You know, you don't base a relationship on a one-off, one-time event. It's based on a track record. And now as Daniel looks back on how God has treated Israel in the past, he hopes God will do the same in the future. And so we're on point two now, the appeal. So you see, God has a reputation. You know, he's not a one-hit wonder. You see, in the past, throughout the Old Testament, God has shown to Israel mercy time and time again. You know, even after they disobeyed, even after they rebelled, even after they ignored God's prophets, God showed mercy and favor to Israel. And so that's why Daniel, with us, he expects God to step in, save the day, come back for his people, and rescue them. You know, that's why in his prayer, Daniel calls God on behalf of himself and Israel to remember. God, remember. We have done great wrong. We have sinned, but God, remember how you've acted in the past. Remember how you brought your people out of Egypt. Remember and do the same for us now. Save us. We are a wicked people. But please, like you have done so many times before, rescue us now. Have a look at verse 15. So, verse 15. Now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of Egypt with a mighty hand, and who made for yourself a name that endures to this day, we have sinned, we have done wrong. And again in verse 16, O Lord, in keeping with all your righteous acts, turn away your anger and your wrath from Jerusalem, your city, your holy hill. You know, I love this line. I love this line, in keeping with your righteous acts. You know, Daniel's saying, God, because of who you are, because you are the same yesterday, today, and forever, God, please turn your anger and your wrath away from us. How you treated your people back then, please do the same for us today. And it's the same in verse 17 to 18. Now, our God, hear the prayers and petitions of your servant. For your sake, O Lord, look with favor on your desolate sanctuary. Give ear, O God, and hear. Open your eyes and see the desolation of the city that bears your name. We do not make requests of you because we are righteous, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, listen. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hear and act. For your sake, O my God, do not delay, because your city and your people bear your name. You know, do you hear Daniel's appeal? You know, God, turn your face toward us. Look at us, hear us, turn your face toward us. You know we have no right to ask these things. We've done wrong. But because you are merciful, God, because of your name, come quickly and rescue us. Do not delay. Do not hold back. Do not forget the covenant that you made with us. Just as you did in Egypt, save us. If you don't know, I've been dating. I'm a girl for the past 5 months. And today is our 5 month anniversary. Yeah, really big in the dating world. 5 months, we count it by days. After that, it's years. So this, and we're getting to the stage in our relationship, sharing something deep, deep, personal, DNM. We're getting to the stage in our relationship where we have a bit of a track record. You know, Kezia will be able to tell you how I will react and respond in different situations. She'll tell you that when I'm hungry, like all other Indonesian men, we get grumpy. You know, we start getting pussing, like really bad headaches, and we just can't concentrate. She knows this from my track record. She'll tell you that the first thing I do when I turn on my laptop is that I check Facebook. And I update myself on what all the one-way kids are doing. I stalk them. She'll also tell you that I get far too easily swallowed up in the world's lies and what people think of me, and that she needs to tell me the truth of the gospel. She knows this from my track record. But even though I'm incredibly sinful, you know, my track record will speak loudly of that. She'll tell you, hopefully from my track record, that I love her and that I care deeply for her. My track record will tell you this. Guys, you can tell a lot of things about someone if you know their track record. And this is exactly what Daniel is asking. God, please treat us how you have always done. God, please treat us according to your track record. Daniel is saying, don't forget who you are, God. Don't forget us. Don't forget the covenant that you've made with us. And as we get to the last point, we will find that God is true to his track record. And when it comes to God, we know what we should expect, because God is committed to his covenant love. God will treat his people the way he has always treated his people. He will never cut his people off or reject them forever. We're on to point three now, the verdict. So what happens next is that while Daniel is praying, confessing his sins and the sins of Israel, and asking God to treat Israel how he has always treated his people, the angel Gabriel, guess he's an angel, interrupts Daniel to tell him the answer to his prayer. He explains to Daniel, it won't be like this forever. What's happening right now is only for a time. Soon it will come to an end. You know, I don't want to spend too long here, but what I want to say about Gabriel's explanation of the sevens and what will happen is this. To be honest, I, along with everyone else, am not too sure exactly what this vision is speaking about. And it's not easy to point out, because even scholars have different things to say about these verses. Because there is so much that's going on, isn't there? It's a time when, like if you read from verse 24, it's a time when to finish transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for wickedness, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. It's also when the anointed one will come. But here's what we do know. From the use of the sevens, we know that God has set a time where he will restore and rebuild Jerusalem, whether this is figuratively or literally. However, what we don't know is Gabriel talking about the time when King Cyrus allows the Israelites to come home? Or is he talking about Jesus? You know, is he talking about, you know, Antiochus 4, you will know if you've been with us in Daniel 7, Daniel 8, who desecrates the temple and puts an end to sacrifices? Or is he talking about Titus, a Roman general in 70 AD, whose army destroyed Jerusalem? You know, a lot to talk about. And a lot of confusing stuff in there that we can talk about afterwards. But the one thing that we do know is the end result. That God will restore his people. He will deliver them out of exile. God will save his people. And God will always respond to his people the same way that he always has. How God treated his people before is how he will treat them today, is how he will treat them in the future. God is for his people, and he will treat them according to his faithful covenant love. And so for the Israelites who were in exile when King Darius came to power, this is good news for them. You know, as they repented of their sin, they could look to God's track record and be confident that their current situation was only for a little while, that soon God would restore his people, and just like God did in Egypt, he would save them again, because God is faithful. They are God's people, and the Lord God, Yahweh, is their God. But how does Daniel apply to us today? So we're on the home stretch. we're on the home stretch. We're at the application, and here it is, the secret to repentance. Because that's the prayer that Daniel's praying, isn't it? It's a prayer of repentance. I don't know about you, but I find it hard to repent. And among other things, I think it's because, you know, you just don't know how the other person will react. You know, what will their reaction be? I mean, you know, when you wrong someone, you know, you don't know if they'll accept your apology or not. And it's the same with God. When we wrong God, sometimes it feels like we don't know how God will react. So then what is it? You know, what is it that will give you the confidence to walk up to God, to repent before God, say sorry, and expect him to forgive you? You know, what's the secret, if there is one, to repentance? What gives you the kind of confidence to come up to God and repent? Here's what I think the secret is. Here we go. The secret to repentance is this: that God will treat you as he always has done. And for us today, how God will treat us, we have it written down for us in the Bible to give us the benchmark for how God will treat us in the future, what he will do in the future. You know, and here's where it hits home. This is where, you know, if you're zoning out, then zone back in. Because this is how this truth teaches us today. You know, if God has forgiven all our sins because Jesus was treated as a sinner on the cross in our place, Why is it that we're so convinced that God will condemn us in the future? You know, if God promised to always work for our good and achieve for us an eternal glory that far outweighs these momentary troubles and sufferings, why will he stop now? If God has been faithful in the past, will God not prove himself faithful again and again as you apply for a job, start a new job, lose your job? Will God still not be faithful? If God has promised that his Spirit works in us to cut off sin in our lives, sanctify us, and make us look more and more like Jesus, will he not finish the work he has started, even as we fail again and again? You know, if the power of God to save has always been the gospel, will not the gospel continue to endure, stand up, hold together, soften the hearts of hard sinners, and save your non-Christian friends and family? If God has declared in Jesus his mission to bring all things together under Jesus Christ, will he now stop, or will he not stop until every knee bows and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father? If Jesus has promised in the past that he will not let go of any of those whom the Father has given him, will he not continue to keep holding on and keep you? If God's promises of us have never failed, and he has written down every day of our lives, even before one of them came to be, why are we so convinced that he will fail us in the future? God can be trusted. If God has saved you in the past and me in the past by his grace, not because of what we do, but because of Jesus' life and death and resurrection, why are we now so quick to rely on our own works and try to earn God's favor by our obedience, things that we have done? If God has always been our Father in heaven who hears the prayers of his children, and that is what we are, will he not continue to hear us and listen to us? Why do we pray with so little faith, unconvinced of God's power? You know, for us who are in ministry, if God has worked through you and in you despite your sinfulness, will he not continue working in a demonstration of the Spirit's power to save many people? You know, if God has restored relationships between brothers and sisters who have hurt each other immensely in the past, will he not heal hurt in the future and look after the church he has died for and brought together? Guys, what has changed? Because God hasn't. God's track record speaks loudly to our current situation. You know, will God not act according to who he is and as he has always done? Guys, God is the same. It is we who have changed. You know, our world, we have become increasingly hostile to God. We have become increasingly sinful. Friends, it's us. It's us who have become unfaithful to the covenant God made with us in Jesus. Guys, God is like the husband, you know, who stands by his wife even though she has cheated him again and again and again. Like, who does that? But friends, that's our God. Our God stands by our side even though we have cheated him again and again and again. And he will continue to. You know, there is no fear when you have a relationship with God, because God will not change. God will never cut you off. God will treat you as he has always done, lovingly pursuing us so that we might know him, have life to the full, and pleasures forevermore in his presence. You know, often we are so prone to wonder and disbelieve God. You know, we ask whether God is faithful, whether God will accept us. Will he accept us? Will God forgive me? And like the Israelites, we feel that we have been stamped too sinful or unworthy. This is crazy talk. Because like God did with the Israelites, God has made a covenant of love with us through the cross of Jesus. Guys, it's not that God has been or will be unfaithful. It's that we have been. But friends, you need only to look back at the past, to the cross of Christ, and see that not once has God deserted us left us, forgotten us, or not treated us according to his great mercy, compassion, and love. You know, as God's people, his children, holy and dearly loved, it would be crazy madness to not come to God. And so, guys, it all comes together in the cross. You know, the cross has cosmic, enormous implications for our lives, for our past, for our present, and our future. You know, because the cross today is where we as Christians look to when we want to know how God will treat us in the future. You know, the cross declares to the world and us how God will act, how God will treat his people. And he will act in such a way that is consistent with how he has acted in the past. Why? Because it's the same God, yesterday, today, tomorrow. You know, when we today as Christians wonder how God will act tomorrow, as Christians, we need to end up at the cross again. You know, there we will find the answers to our questions. You know, how will God treat me tomorrow? Look at the cross. You know, how will God treat me today? Look to the cross. God has promised us mercy in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he will give it to us because he has not forgotten his covenant with us. And it's through Jesus that we have a covenant relationship with God. Guys, because we now we know how God will treat us, I think the application is there, isn't it? Let us come to him, confess our sins and repent. You know, let us turn back to him today because we know how he will receive us. Because we know that as his people, he will restore us. Because we know that he has forgiven us in the past and he will forgive us today. You know, God calls us into daily repentance in our relationship with him, but also in our relationships with each other. Because that's what's on offer, isn't it? Restoration. Reconciliation, bringing together two parties in broken relationship. That's what repentance does. Because of how God treated us, let us who commit many wrongs, you know, you and me, repent. And on the other side, as God has treated us, forgive each other when we commit great wrongs against one another. Because friends, God is the same. He will treat us as he has always done, according to his faithful covenant love. To conclude, I'll just say this. As we can know what to expect from God, because God will always treat his people the same way that he always has. How God treated his people before is how he will treat them today, is how he will treat them tomorrow. And as Christians living today, we look to the cross and its declaration of God's faithful covenant love for us, his people. And it will be the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you that when it comes to knowing you, to knowing how you will respond, to knowing what you will do, you have been clear to us. Thank you that in the cross of Jesus, we know your love for us. We know your faithfulness to us. We know that our sins have been forgiven. We know that because of the cross, we have your spirit living in us. We know that as we look to the cross, you will not let go of any the Father has given to Jesus. God, in the cross we know that even though we may suffer for a little while, you are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs everything that we're going through right now. God, we thank you that we can expect all these things because that is who you showed yourself to be throughout history, in the past, in the present, and that you will show us in the future too. God, please help us to remember this. And please help us to remember the God that you are. God, please help us to not forget your love for us. And when we do, please help us to look back. Look back to the cross. Look back to how you've loved us, even when we didn't deserve it. And so, God, please help us to live the Christian life this way. Looking back, looking at our present situation, and looking forward, knowing that you are the same God yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Please help us to do this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Friends, what an apt and a very appropriate talk for us this evening as we celebrate the Lord's Supper. This meal is for those of us who know that they are sinful and they know that they need Jesus. We heard it today, but that is God's demonstration that forgiveness is available for all of us. And this meal is God speaking to us as we take the bread, as we take the wine. It is God speaking to us, letting us know that forgiveness is available in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you are a sinner, if you want that forgiveness in the Lord Jesus, if you know you cannot do this by yourself, if you come to God, as Daniel said, not because of your own righteousness, but because of the mercies of God, then this meal is for you. The apostle said, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, 'This is my body, given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant of my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me.'" Friends, if you are not a Christian today, please don't take the meal. I don't want to starve you. There's a lot of food at the back. But when you take this meal, you are saying, "The Lord Jesus is my only hope for forgiveness." And if you don't really believe that, then you are lying to God, and I don't want you to do that. For to do that will bring judgment against yourself. And I know a lot of the kids here in youth group, a lot of you are professing Christians, and that's really great to see. But I ask you guys to wait as well until you are baptized. Some of you will be baptized next week, so from then on you can. For the rest of us, if you are a Christian, if you know that the Lord Jesus offers you this forgiveness, and then join with us. On behalf of the session of this church, I welcome you to take part in this meal. Please wait as we pass the bread and wine to everyone, and we'll eat and drink together. But before that, let me pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for this great meal, this great sacrament where you feed us spiritually, where you tell us that we are forgiven in the Lord Jesus, that on the cross he took all our sins away. Father, Lord, we know that we cannot stand before you without your mercy and your grace. And so, Father, Lord, we come to you with thanksgiving in our hearts that you give your Son, the Lord Jesus, for us. And as we are reminded of this, as we take the bread and as we take the wine, we pray, Lord, that joy will overflow in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. the body of Christ broken for us. Let's eat together, giving thanks in our hearts.